story, not our story. As much as we want this life to be about us, it is not about us. It is about him. And so we're going to be in Daniel chapter 3 today. So if you have your phones, you can pull that up. If you have your Bibles, you can pull that up. If you don't have either one and you would like to look at what we're going to be looking at, we would love to put some scripture in your hand. But we need to know who that is. If you would just simply lift your hand nice and high, I will make sure we get some Bibles to you. Anybody at all? Anybody, anybody? Awesome. Cool. You came prepared. Oh, just kidding. You're always prepared. Just kidding. Hey, right here. Thank you. Awesome. So Daniel chapter 3, again, it's just after Psalms and Proverbs, a little bit past Jeremiah. Once you get there, it'll be chapter 3. Hope that you have enjoyed this series as much as we have. We're going to continue this type of format all the way up until Easter. Now, when we get past the birth, we're actually going to look at Jesus' life from the beginning of the year up until Easter when he dies for us and rises again in victory. So hopefully if you've enjoyed it, you're going to continue to enjoy it. If you haven't enjoyed it, it's what we're doing. So we've enjoyed it. It's been a great challenge for us. It's been a great opportunity for us to look at things the way we've always seen it and challenge it. And now most of the time we think as believers we should never do that. We should just believe it because it's there. Well, challenge it. Think it through again. Rehash it. Maybe God has something new he wants you to see. There's nothing wrong with that. That's actually healthy spiritual growth, just so you know. Don't become stagnant. Figure it out. Dive in. Get a little dirty with this thing. Because you will find God, and he will show you a new thing about himself that can and has the power to absolutely transform your life. And so that's what we've been doing with all these stories. These stories you have probably heard all your life. You've heard them in Sunday school. You've heard other preachers preach on them. But hopefully the way that we have attacked them, the way that God has opened them up for us, has been new for you and refreshing for you. And hopefully reignited the fire that has always burned within you, but just with a little more fervor and a little more excitement. So Daniel chapter 3 has been a great story that we all know about. It's always been about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the fiery furnace. But in order for us to talk about that and then to talk about Daniel in the lion's den in chapter 6, because those are the stories we know, we had to go back and kind of revisit how Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael got to that place. And last week we talked about this. We talked about how their theology shaped the way that they were able to live in front of King Nebuchadnezzar. And we're going to be looking at that a lot today. We talk a lot about how our theology needs to define the world that we live in. It needs to define who we are in this world and who we are in Christ and in God instead of letting the world define that for us. Because the reality is the world's going to steer you away from it. The world is going to distract you and tell you the wrong information. What we have to do is not just rely on the preacher, not just rely on the classes we go to, but we as believers have a responsibility to God to dig in to the word and to he is to figure out what all this stuff is about. That's what theology is. Theology is understanding. It's the study of God. And if we want to get everything out of this life that we can possibly get as far as it's concerned for a Christian living, that's our responsibility. It's what we got to do. Or we're going to continue to flounder. We're going to continue to be a little miserable. We're going to continue to fence ride, and we're going to continue to lose. And so our responsibility is to not let the world define who God is for us, but for let God, in our study of him, define that for himself, and to drag us, pull us, push us, walk with us to where he wants us to go. Because I can promise you, as we do that, we will learn more and more just how amazing he really is. And as we do that, it brings us to this one. As our theology grows, we can experience the grace and the mercy from God. It creates zero regrets by way of life-shaping theology. Let me read that again. Grace and mercy from God. Okay? His grace and his mercy that he shows towards us. It creates zero regrets. When we are living this life correctly, when we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, when we're flowing in this thing and God is just moving in our hearts and our lives and growing us, it will keep us from doing the wrong things that create regrets. So grace and mercy from God create zero regrets by way of life-shaping theology. What that means is this: we don't have permission to just go sin and that grace is just going to cover it and everything's going to be okay. That's wrong theology. God does not believe that, nor does he teach that. But what life-shaping theology says is we're going to understand who God is. And as I understand him, it's going to drive me into the direction of wanting to live correctly. And as I live correctly, then I can experience grace and mercy as good things come and as bad things come. Because at some point, it kind of just mellows everything out. Because whether the good comes or the bad come, it does not matter because it does not change who God is. And that's where we want to get. That's where we as a leadership of your church wants to push you. We got to stop playing this game. If I got to check all these boxes, well, I just got to pray the prayer and everything's just going to be okay. No, no, no. We have a responsibility to go after God, to develop a theology and understanding of who he is. Because when we can do that, it prepares us and puts us in a place that no matter what comes, we're all good. And you say, well, where do you come up with that stuff? Well, you're going to look at it with me. We're going to look in the scripture and watch Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel do this very thing. You ready? So we left off in chapter 2 where Daniel interpreted, actually told King Nebuchadnezzar a dream and interpreted it for him. And Nebuchadnezzar doesn't necessarily follow God. He at least acknowledges that God is out there, that something helped Daniel, that it's Daniel's God. And so he elevates Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah into leadership and kind of elevates them into power. And so time passes. Now, we're not sure how much time passes. I'm standing on the ground for now, at least. I believe it was around 20 years. There are some theologians that say it happened pretty quickly after the dream interpretation. There are some that say it happened a little bit longer. But the majority of them say it's 20 years, and that's what makes sense to me. So 20 years pass, and we find Nebuchadnezzar in a place where he's remembering this dream. And in this dream, there was a huge statue that was created. And I don't know if he kind of truly followed and understood the whole interpretation of Daniel. And it may not be why he's going to create this golden image, but it kind of lends me to believe that he remembers the dream. It's not coming to fruition, so he's going to make it happen. He's going to create this golden image. And so he does. He creates it, and it's 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. Now think about it. 9 feet wide is not very wide for a 90-foot high statue. So some would say, some believe that it was more of the statue was sitting down, that if it had stood up, it would have been 90 feet. I don't necessarily believe that. I believe it was standing up 90 feet and 9 feet wide. Nevertheless, it doesn't matter because Nebuchadnezzar built this thing and he set this expectation out for all of his leaders. These are all the guys that have been either taken captive or have grown up in this area of expertise. And he's bringing all of the wise guys into this plain where this big idol is at. And he's going to play music. And when the music plays, they are all to just hit the ground in worship. Now, this is a smart thing. This is a wise thing. I think King Nebuchadnezzar knew exactly what he was doing. He wanted to make sure everybody knew who was in charge. It's smart. He's bringing all of them in and just kind of a reminder. Because you know, sometimes the boss has to kind of come around and kind of remind you like, hey, listen, here's how we're doing things. I'm going to keep going this direction, right? Okay, thank you. I'm like, maybe I'm not right. So I feel that's what King Nebuchadnezzar is doing. He wants to build an homage to himself. He wants to remind the guys who's in charge. So he brings them all in. And the music plays and everybody drops to the ground except for three young men, which we know them as, you know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I'm going to continue to call them Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael because that's their Hebrew names. And it's a lot more fun to say. So these guys are in the midst of this whole group. Now, they know where they're heading when they are called to this plane, to this idol. They know what's going to happen. It wasn't like this happenstance creed that once they got there, they find out what was going to take place. They already knew. And so I would imagine on their way up, they're thinking, well, you got to remember, like, we know what the Ten Commandments say. We know what our parents taught us. Even though we're in a foreign land, doesn't negate what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to follow God. So I'm not bowing. What about you? I'm not going to bow. What about you? Well, if you're not, I'm not. Like, I agree. It's the right thing to do. We're not going to bow. But I can imagine as they're standing there and the music's playing and everybody's hitting the ground, the guys standing beside them are going, dude, what are you doing? Maybe even pulling on their coat, like, get down. And maybe they're looking around the crowd as everybody's hitting the ground and they see some of their friends. That they know the truth and their friends are bowing. So maybe now they're thinking, well, maybe it's okay, my friends are doing it. But they stand their ground. Now, for me, I enjoy living. And the decree was, if you don't bow, you'll be thrown into a fiery furnace. This wasn't like, we'll wait a couple of days and see if you change them. Like, it's instant. You will be jerked up, snatched up, thrown into a fiery furnace. You will die. You will burn to death. Now, for me, that doesn't sound appealing. I think at that point, in that moment, I think my sandal might have been untied. Right? I'm not really bowing. I'm tying my shoe. Doesn't that sound like us? Well, I'm not really doing it to the full extent that everybody else is doing it. God, you know my heart. I'm not taking part in that, but I'm going to be there. You see, we laugh at me because it would be funny if that's what we did, but the reality is we do it every day. We compromise and we compromise and we compromise. We've got to stop. What's keeping us back from being like Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah? Because they do not bow. They don't care what everybody else is doing. They don't care what the king has said. They answer to someone higher. And so these guys that develop this thing, they find Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael not bowing, and they snatch him up. They take him to King Nebuchadnezzar, and they tell him what's going on, and he is livid. So let's pick up in Daniel chapter 3 and in verse 13. So we find them being brought before the king, and he is not happy. He says, then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Again, a little reminder that you're no longer these Hebrew boys because we've renamed you the Babylonian way. Is it true that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you're ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Now, I think this is interesting. A couple things. The decree immediately before that was, if you do not fall, you're going straight into the burning fiery furnace. And what did King Nebuchadnezzar do? He gave him a second chance. He brought them to them, which to me speaks highly of who Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael were, who Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were. It says to me that they lived differently, that they walked differently, that they carried themselves differently, so much so that King Nebuchadnezzar really didn't want to chuck these boys in. He gave them another shot. He says, guys, listen, yeah, I'm upset because you've embarrassed me, but I'm going to give you another shot. If you'll just do it, this will be great. If not, sorry, you're going in. And watch their response. We're going to talk about their response a little bit more later, but I'm going to go ahead and read it to you now because it's amazing. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. I love this. They say, king, listen, dude, save your breath. We're not even going to debate about this. There's no need for a conversation. If that is the case, if what you are saying, that if we're not going to worship, we're going to burn, or if we do worship, we'll be okay. If that's the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, huge but there. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. They look at this king in his face, standing in front of him with all the guys around him, and they say, listen, dude, save your breath. We're not even going to talk about it. We're not worshiping. It's not happening. And our God will take care of it. Now, we're going to peel that apart in just a few moments. So we're going to keep moving because it's so important. So they make the decision. We're not worshiping. And he makes a decision. Heat that furnace up 7 times hotter. Now, I don't know how they determined that because I don't think they had thermometers back then. But it's so hot that the guys that go to throw them in die. That's hot. Now, here's the thing that gets me. If you read the story at all, or have read the story at all, you know that they are bound. before they're thrown in. There's something about their demeanor and the way that they do not bow to begin with and the way that they stand up to the king and they answer him. I do not believe they needed to be bound at all. I think they were willing to die. Why? Because they trusted God. How many of us, when God asks us, go do this or go be a part of this or go live this way, we fuss, we whine, we moan, we complain because we don't know how it's going to turn out. These kids, these young men, are facing death. Not lethal injection, not a quick electrocution. This is burning in a furnace. No smoke inhalation, just burning alive. And yet they look this king in the face and say, do your worst. Our God's awesome. Good luck with that. And so they get chucked in. They fall to the bottom. King Nebuchadnezzar is curious because maybe he doesn't hear anything. No screaming, no nothing. So somehow he is able to peer in and he sees that there are four men now walking around. And his statement is, one of them looks as if it's the son of God. Now maybe your version reads a little different. It may say the sons of a God or the son of gods. I believe it was Jesus. And could you imagine a conversation happening there? That'd been awesome. These guys aren't laying on the ground. They're not sitting there. They're up walking around in a furnace while it's burning. And King Nebuchadnezzar calls for them to come out, and they come out because it's too hot. They can't get close to it, so they come out. Not a hair on their head was singed. None of their clothes were burned. And the scripture even goes so far as to say they don't even smell like smoke. Now, if y'all love campfire as much as I love campfire, you can't be around a campfire without smelling like smoke. It's just going to happen. These guys didn't do that. The only thing that burned were the ropes that bound them. That's awesome to me. That's just a fantastic story. And it's a story that proves to us if we will stand our ground, we can face no matter what consequence is coming because it doesn't matter. We have to make this transition, ladies and gentlemen. We got to make this transition. We got to make this transition from living in the physical world and worrying about our physical body and getting to the place where it doesn't matter about our physical body because our spiritual body has already been taken care of. If we can get to that place, we will worry less about the world and more about our spiritual well-being. That is where we want to get. How do you think these guys were able to stare the most powerful king in the nation at this point in time and look at him and say, we ain't talking about this. Do your worst. Our God's better than you. Chuck us. We don't care. Because they had a confidence in God that we are lacking. They had an understanding of who God was. Their theology was intact. How? Because they had taken the time to study it. They had taken the time to live it. They were on the job training. They were practicing it. And they were able to stare it square in the face. We go on with the story. In Daniel chapter 4, we find there's another incredible dream and interpretation. And I don't have time to tell you. But it's pretty cool. It's about Nebuchadnezzar. And he actually turns into almost like a cow for 7 years. Pretty amazing. And then he comes back to his right mind and kind of takes back over. It's an interesting story. You should read it. It's pretty wild. So not right now though. In Daniel chapter 5, we find a new king is on the scene, Belshazzar. Belshazzar is kind of serving with his dad. His dad is kind of off doing the business. He's kind of running the area. And he comes on scene, but he just lives horribly. He takes the things like the big canisters or the big goblets from the temple and from the storehouse that were consecrated to God. And he begins to drink and party with those things. Well, God, you remember the story. This hand appears out of nowhere and writes on the wall these words. And Daniel comes and interprets what those are. And then later that night, Belshazzar dies. And so move into the end of chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6. And we find that the Medes and Persians have taken over. And one of the kings from the Medes is King Darius. Now, King Darius is a pretty, he is with the Medes. But there's something about him that lends us to believe that he had a soft spot for Daniel. That there was a connection there. That he understood Daniel to be a little bit differently than everybody else. And so Daniel is elevated. In fact, he's elevated so much, he's now like the top three guys. And he's doing so well that Darius is talking to everyone else about moving Daniel up to the top lead role. Well, that ruffles some feathers. And these men know Daniel, and they know that there is nothing wrong with him. He does everything pretty much by the book. There's nothing that he does is wrong to be able to trip him up and get him in trouble. So they devise this plan to trick him or to set him up for absolute failure. And so they go to the king and say, King, listen, you know, you kind of new here, and we want to make sure that you're getting the honor that's due you, and we want to make sure everybody's focused on you. So for the next 30 days, why don't you make this edict that nobody can worship anybody else. They can't worship any man or any god but you. Now, as a king coming in maybe into a new nation or a new city, that would seem very appealing. It would be a wise move to get all the attention back to me to kind of be able to move forward. And so the king's like, sure. I mean, it would appeal to anybody's ego. And so he signs it. Now, you remember in history class, the law of the Medes and Persians, that's something that can never be changed. So when he signs this thing in, Daniel hears about it. And he goes home. So that's what we're going to pick up in Daniel chapter 6, verses 10 through 21. Everybody with me so far? Okay. Haven't lost anybody? Brandon, you sleeping yet? Okay. Good. Here we go. Verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. What? Now listen, us? We find out at work somebody signed up something against us, we're going straight to the boss. Right? We start whining. We start complaining. We go to the people that are doing this. We accuse them of all these things. And yet Daniel, what did Daniel do? He went home. What is he going to be able to do about it? It's signed. It's locked in. There's no changing it. And he knows it. So I'm going to keep doing what I'm always doing. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. What? Wait a second. You mean he went to his upper room where he always does this every day of his life? Because it says, as he did in his early days. So this isn't something new. He didn't on the spot decide, well, I'm just going to go pray because it's the right thing to do. He's always done this. And he's not breaking his ritual, his habit. In fact, again, for me, if I pray with my doors open, I can talk to God when my door's closed. Amen? Because that's what we do. We try to squirrel around the possibility of having a confrontation or standing up for God or catching some flack because we're doing the right thing. We got to stop. We've got to start standing up for what is right and doing what we know to be right. Why? Because we don't want to die? No, because it honors God. That's where we've got to get to. That's why we push so hard. And so Daniel, as his custom, he went up three times that day. And he knelt and he bowed toward Jerusalem and he prayed to God. Well, these guys knew that, and so they were waiting. And maybe they watched all day. Maybe they watched for a week. All we know is that they went back to King Darius and says, hey, Darius, didn't you sign something that says nobody can worship anybody for 30 days but you? Well, yeah. And so they drop this bomb on him that Daniel has done it. But I want you to watch the response of Darius. This lets me know that there was a connection between Darius and Daniel that nobody else knew about. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. Wait a second. This is a guy that just signed a decree to worship me. And now he's figured out that he has duped his friend, and now his friend has to die because the rule was, if you break this, you get chucked into the lion's den. Now, these aren't lions that are happy or friendly or playful. They are hungry, they are starving, and they know the taste of blood. And so Daniel goes and does it. They come back to King Darius, and Darius is truly heartbroken. He knows they got one over on him, which is not going to go well for him as a leader, but he also knows that his friend's life is at stake here. And so he spends the rest of the evening trying to figure out how to wiggle Daniel out of this penalty. Verse 16, those guys come back. So the king gave the command in verse 16, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. I love the emphatic statements of this guy. The king, whether he's following God or not, he knows Daniel and he trusts Daniel and he knows that Daniel follows God and that somehow this God that maybe I'm not sure about, but I know Daniel trusts him, he's going to do something great. So he says to Daniel, don't sweat it. This God that you continually serve, He will come through for you. What a statement. Now, I don't know if the king believed it or not, but the way that he states it lends me to believe that maybe he did or he was getting there. Verse 18. Now, the king went to his palace, spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. This guy is destroyed by this decision. His best friend, his highly trained, most confident leader, the one that he could place a lot of trust in, the one that he was just talking about elevating above everybody else, he has now had to throw him in the lion's den because he got tricked, because he was weak. He wasn't thinking through. He let his ego get the best of him. And he fasts all night. He stays up all night, and the moment that he could go and check, he ran there. And listen to what he says. And when he came, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" What a great question. He's hoping that this is real. He's hoping that this God that Daniel is serving will actually do something, but he knows how hungry his lions are. He's watched this time and time again. And yet, he asks anyway, because there's that shred of hope deep down. Now, if I were Daniel, I would have had the best long dramatic pause right here. "Your fault I'm in here. I'm going to let you sweat it out." But he doesn't. Listen to what he says. He says, "O king, live forever." Which is an acknowledgement of, dude, you're still the king and I'm still alive. But look what else he says. And we'll unpack this in a minute. "My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me. Because I was found innocent before him, and also, O king, I have done no wrong before you." What a great statement. He talks to the king and says, "King, listen, my God actually did come through." And I like to picture that when Daniel was down there, these big cats just kind of went around him and formed this nice fluffy bed, and he just slept among these big kitty cats. I don't know if that happened. Maybe Daniel stayed over in a corner and the cat stayed over there. I don't know. All I know is they didn't eat him. They didn't eat him. And so when Daniel came out, he first and quickly gave glory to God and then respected the king the way that he should. But what was great is all these jokers that were accusing him, they got chucked in. But what was sad is it wasn't just them. It was their kids and their families. They also died because of their bad decisions. And the scripture tells us that their bones, that their bodies did not hit the ground before their bones were broken by those lions. Those lions were hungry, man. They were ready. What an awful way to die. What an awful way to give up your life for something so foolish and insignificant. But is it a way to die for something that is not foolish and something extremely significant? That is the place and the question that we have to ask ourselves. What length am I willing to go to promote and to live out this Christian life? You see, in modern day Christianity, we believe that if we just pray the prayer and spend some time with God every now and again, that God just swoops in, saves the day, and just fixes everything from here on out. But certainly, surely, you guys have lived long enough that you know that that is not an accurate portrayal of God. God is absolutely above and beyond able to do that for us. Wholeheartedly believe that. In fact, I would preach that. But I'm also just as convinced that our God is also able to allow things into our life for us to experience grace and mercy from him that we could not find any other way. Just because I've prayed a prayer, just because I'm a pastor, does not exclude me from hardship, heartache, and suffering. So the question that we have to ask ourselves is, do we understand and trust God well enough that we are willing to endure no matter what, both good and bad, to the very end? Because Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and Daniel, they were. Here's a couple of things I want you to see. First off, these guys were getting on-the-job training. They were taken around 15 years old, so that's not a lot of time, but their training back then is way different than our children training now. But they had just a little bit of training, and then they had to live this stuff out from the get-go. And so they were not called by God, as we've seen in past stories. Most of the stories that we've talked about has had some type of direct God interaction, some direct God conversation of, hey, I want you to do this. Guess what? That's not what this is about. These guys were taken captive. They were snatched up from their parents and taken to a foreign land and physically changed, emotionally changed, and mentally changed, but they were not spiritually changed. And so they were not called by God, but they absolutely were used by God. Let me tell you a little secret that you might not know. You do not have to be called by God to be a missionary or a pastor or a Sunday school teacher or a deacon or anything else to be used by God. God is desiring to use you right where you sit right now. Their decisions were not based on whether it's going to benefit me or not. Their decisions were solely based on who God is. That is a different way of thinking for us as believers. We make decisions based on how it's going to advance us for God or how it's going to advance us in the world. What if, folks, we got to the place that our theology drove our decision making? This is about God. How does it promote God? How does this honor God? Not to how does this fatten my paycheck? Amen? I know that's a tough one, but it is. And then lastly, man, these guys were willing to give their lives. They were willing to give their lives. Let's look at some of these statements, okay? So in Daniel chapter 3, verse 16, they begin their response again of, listen, king, we know you're king, we know you're powerful, but we don't need to talk about this anymore. Watch their statement. If that's the case, what was the case? If the case is that if we serve you, if we bow down, everything will be good. But if we don't, we're going to be thrown into a fiery furnace. If that's what we're talking about, we don't need to talk about it with you. Are you kidding me? Their decision had already been made. It wasn't made in the moment. So many times Christians fall because they've waited too long to decide. They've waited till they're facing the temptation right in front of them, and they will fall. We will fall every single time. The decision has to be made back here, long before they even make it into captivity. Long before they're even faced with eating the king's meat and drinking the king's wine. Long before they have to bow down. The decision has to be made now. Now. But watch what it says. He says, if that's the case, our God whom we serve. Now they're talking to the king. They are living for the king. They are serving the king. But they make a very quick distinction to the king that, yes, you're king, but our king is higher than you. It is our God, and we serve him first. Let me tell you something. You, as a worker who has a boss, you serve God first. You serve him first. And in the case of Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, they talk about, hey, we serve him first, and that God that we serve is able to deliver us. Now, I want you to notice the phrasing here. They do not say he will deliver us. He's going to deliver us. They just simply say he is able. Now, what you may not see there, but what that's inferring is that he may not. Whether he does or whether he doesn't matter to us. We just want you to know, King, our God's able to if he chooses to. Oh my goodness, that is so transforming for me because so many times I live in such a way that, God, I'm going to do this and you better do it this way. God, I'm going to pray this way because this is the answer I want. What if, church, we got to the place that we were able to transform our thinking to the place of, God, I'm praying for this. I know you're able to do it, but I'm good if you don't too. Woo! That's going to be hard for a lot of us. That's going to change our theology because God absolutely is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. You take the highest thing, the coolest thing that you think God could do, God will go above that beyond measure. But the reality is, we can't live expecting the great stuff to happen without being okay that it may not ever happen and that some tough stuff may take place. I'm telling you, folks, the only way that these guys survived is they did not live in the context of God's going to bless us because we're standing up for him. They lived in the context of God is able to, but we're okay if he doesn't. Can you be there? Can you live there? Can you do that? That's where the rubber meets the road. That will distinguish you from a lot of other people that claim to follow Christ. You got to be the okay with the good and with the bad. But it doesn't stop there. That's the crazy thing with this statement. Not only do they say, we serve God first, and he's able to do this, but they're inferring that he may not. But watch what he says. And he will deliver us from you, king. What? Wait a second. You're telling me that they're not sure whether God can deliver them from the fiery furnace or not, which he is, but they're not sure whether he's going to or not. But whether they go into the fiery furnace or they don't, the reality is they are convinced that they will be delivered from the king in this moment. That is such a change for us. They don't care about their lives. They only care about the spiritual well-being and the honoring of God. That's their focus. They say, king, doesn't matter, because we know God will deliver us, because he can and he will. But if not, love that. To me, that's one of the best buts in the Bible. But if not, if he chooses not to, it don't matter. We ain't serving you. We are not bowing down. It's not happening. Oh my goodness, if we folks could ever get to that place where we are facing the world and the world says, you got to do it this way, you got to live this way, you got to do it this way. If we can just say, you know what? My God is able to walk me through this, and I'm just going to honor him. It may catch me some flack, it may bonus me some way, but you know what? Doesn't matter about those things, because it is most important. He is the only thing that really matters. That's where we have to live. And listen, we face decisions all the time. All the time. We face these decisions and we make them and then we want God to fix them. Right? We make all these decisions, and when we make these decisions, these consequences come because we know we should not have made them, and natural life consequences come about and we want God just to fix it all. What if? Let me tell you how to fix it. You ready? I'm going to tell you how to fix those. You ready? Don't do them in the first place. Stop. Just don't. That's where these guys are at. They had the opportunity to serve a different God. They had the opportunity just to sit down and buckle latch their shoes. They had the opportunity just to close their blinds and pray from behind there. God could have heard him from there. But they will not compromise their faith in God just for the sake of saving their own life. Now, in the day and age we live, we don't really face those type of things where we have to not compromise to save our life, but we compromise to save our mental life. We compromise to save our social life. We compromise to save so many other things. And the reality is, those compromises will lead to something bigger someday. At some point in time, folks, we have to stand up and say, I'm done doing this. I'm done living for me. I am done living for what I get out of this life. And I'm completely living for who God is and what I can do for him. Because that's where these boys were at. In Daniel chapter 6, I want you to again notice this passage where it says, he went home. He didn't take the time to go argue this point. We spend so much time arguing points that are stupid to argue about, when the reality is nothing that you can do is going to change what's already been said. But we do have a response to it. And what did he do? He went home, threw those doors open, and he says, I am keeping up with what I've always done. I love that he throws in, as was his custom since early days. Folks, do we have habits in our life that are going to help us in moving forward in this world? I hope so. If not, today's the day to start it. Because as we see right here, those are the habits that helped Hanani, Azariah, and Mishael. Those are the habits that helped Daniel make the decisions. Why? Because they prepared way back here. They faced the decision before they even had to face the decision. They made decisions when they had the option to make those decisions. Once I have made the decision, the option's gone. And now I've got to live with the consequence. So please help me understand why we don't want to live over here of making the decisions now. Teenagers, decide today you're not going to drink to get drunk. Or you're just not going to drink, period. Decide today you're not going to have sex before marriage. Decide today that you're going to clean your life up and the things that you see and the things that you're talking about and the things that you expose yourself to. Parents, decide today you're going to model that for your kids so they can see that it's beneficial. Seriously, listen, I get tired of us pounding the teenagers about they need to live this and they need to do this. Let me tell you something. You know why they don't do that? Because they have a bunch of half-hearted adults in front of them leading the way, showing them that, oh, it's okay to fence ride. You'll be okay. God will just forgive and forget and go on. No. Model it now. Model it now. Be who you're supposed to be now for them. What if? What if at the beginning our kids love church because we do? What if later on they begin to love God because they see how we love God? And let me tell you what will happen. At some point in time, your kids are going to grow a brain. Sorry, guys. They're going to grow their own brain and have to make decisions on themselves. And you do not want to be the reason that they are choosing to go in the opposite direction because of how you have treated them and how you have loved God. We can blame the church, that the church is the reason kids are leaving. I would contend that that may not be. It may be homes. It may be the home. That had nothing to do with what I studied. I want you to notice his response. When Daniel responds to the king, I want you to notice something. He says, I was found innocent before him. Well, who's the him? King Darius? No. My God shut the mouth because I was found innocent before him. You know what that tells me? Yes, he acknowledged the king right off the bat, but he quickly pointed out to the king that it's not because you loved me or because you fasted or because you're awesome. It's because God did this. He quickly reverted back to what he knew to be true. He quickly took the king back to, this is what's bigger than you. It is God. And then he says, and king, listen, you know me well enough. I meant no harm by what I did. You're still the king. We live in a world that does not give us very much breathing room in the decisions that we make. They are cruel if we make the right decision, and they are just as cruel if we make the wrong decision. So let me ask you a question. Where would you rather land? They're going to be cruel either way. They don't like you. And it's not even about you. They don't like the God that you are going after. They don't like the Spirit of Jesus living inside of you. That's what they hate. And so make the right choices because they're going to be cruel anyway. At least God will be pleased with the decisions that you make. But let me give you a couple of thoughts really quick because I'm running out of time. Here's the first thing. Direction is better than intention. You can have the best intentions. You can intend to not have sex before marriage or to behave outside of your marriage. But if you do not do the preparation today for what you may not know is coming, you will fall flat on your face because intentions will make you fall. But direction keeps us from falling. If I have a direction of where I'm heading, if I am heading towards God, and I know that God is this, and I know that God is this, and I know that God wants to work through me with this, and I know he expects this, my direction allows me to throw my intentions out because now my direction is to please him. And with my direction, if I want to know what that is, I got to know him. My direction does not come from my parents. My direction does not come from my pastor. My direction comes from my understanding of who God is. And if you don't know who God is, you're not looking. You're not looking. Because I'm telling you, he reveals himself in majestic, cool, amazing, phenomenal ways. Our direction comes not from the world, but from right here and being in his presence and experiencing him every waking moment of our life. And then our theology just simply comes from pursuing him. Listen, I love that you come to church. I look forward every Sunday morning to see who's here, to look at your face while I'm preaching, to see who squeamishes when I get a little loud. I love that you're here. But this is not enough. This is just a stepping stone. It's a building block. It's a shot in the arm. True growth comes from digging in when you don't want to. True growth comes from when you are faced with a decision that you're not sure about and you really don't want to make, but you make it for the right reason and for God's glory, and watch the outcome. That's where true growth comes. It comes from practicing this thing, but practicing this thing comes from understanding what God wants for us. And the only way to do that is you got to go after him. You got to go after him. You got to seek him. You got to want him more than anything else. The grace and mercy that we're looking for, the grace and mercy that we're all hoping for, that grace and mercy from God, it creates zero regrets. Because in the moments where we are faced to make those hard decisions that we know people may make fun of us, but God swoops in somehow, whether it's good or bad, but he grants us the grace and mercy to endure whatever it is that we have chosen for him. Just like Daniel, just like Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, they faced death head on. They were willing to die, but they chose to not compromise. They chose to revert back to their preparation. They chose to look death in the face and say, "We will not bow. Regardless of what God does, we will be delivered one way or the other." Folks, that's the place we have to get to. We have to be willing to sacrifice it all in order to bring glory and honor to a holy God. When grace and mercy from God creates zero regrets, that comes from life-shaping theology. Let me pray for you this morning. God, I do appreciate your word. Lord, I can't help but get excited about it. But Lord, it whips me just like it does everybody else. God, I do not want to be a vacant dad just because I'm a pastor. I don't want to be an uncaring husband just because I'm a pastor. I don't want to be an unfriendly person just because I'm the pastor. More than ever before, God, I want to honor you in all things that I do. And in order for me to be the dad that I need to be, in order for me to be the husband that I need to be, in order for me to be the pastor I need to be, God, I have to go after you more than I already am. There's so much to you that we can't even fathom. But God, I love the fact that you are so patient with us, that you are so giving and generous and so kind-hearted, and you know that we struggle with this stuff, that you know the decisions that we're going to have to face are going to be tough for us, and yet your still small voice comes through loud and clear and says, "Hey, let me talk to you. Let me show you something. Let me work with you. Let me walk you through this horrible experience I'm going to send into your life. Not because I hate you, but because I love you. And I want you to grow. I want you to experience me. I want you to see more about me than you would anybody else." May we, God, hear from you this morning. Or if there's someone here that does not know you as their personal Lord and Savior, God, I ask that you begin working on their heart. Draw them close to you, God. Let them start asking the hard questions. Or if there's someone here that is just struggling with preparation, I pray that you would give them the courage to do that. Lord, if there's someone here that, just like me, that struggles with wanting to get out of this thing that benefits me, and I need to change my theology, I need to change the way that I see things, that this is about you and bringing you glory, and it's not about my physical well-being, it is about my spiritual well-being. Change our hearts this morning, God. We want to glorify you, serve you, honor you in all things, because you absolutely deserve it. You've earned it. So thank you for being that good God. Continue to minister to our hearts as we rise to our feet and sing to you in Jesus' name. Would you stand?